Hi. Well, thanks for taking that survey. And if you didn't have time to finish it, you're welcome to, just click on that. We'll provide that a couple more times later in the service so you can still do it at a later time. We just jumped into a brand new series last week, and Michael kicked it off. We want to answer the question, why do I love my church? And this is fun. It's fun for us as pastors and leaders just to even give you a personal insight to why we love the church community that God's put together here in Duluth and even online across the country. And so we're looking at today 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 through 10, because Paul, Silas, and Timothy have a message to the church, and it does kind of give us some framework, maybe you might say, just of what the church is about. And we could really identify it. I could personally identify with this passage, and I like to just highlight some of those things for you this morning. So let me just read the first couple of verses in Thessalonians. It says, "To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers." There's so much thanksgiving and gratitude for the Thessalonians' faith. And likewise, that just resonates with us as your pastors, because so many of us as leaders are incredibly grateful to you who are part of the Duluth community. We are living through some pretty defining moments today for the church, when people are turning away from church. People are turning away from their church because maybe we aren't flying a more conservative flag, or we aren't flying a more liberal flag, or we aren't talking enough about racial injustice, or we're talking too much about racial injustice, or we just aren't pushing specific agendas for the church to have rights, of gathering enough, or we're meeting too much in person. People fall on so many different sides of this, or we decide that we will wear masks to protect and love other people really well. And, maybe people walk away because we're not preaching about end times prophecy or a conspiracy theory or whatever agenda they can't seem to get enough of these days. But you are here. You are here. And if you're not here in person, you're connecting virtually with us, and you're present with this community of followers of Jesus. And for that reason, we, as your pastors and leaders, we have so much thanksgiving and gratitude for your faith and your giving and your serving one another in different ways. When the pandemic first started, I think many believers felt that the shutdown took away our religious rights and freedoms. And people across the country became full of fear that the church was being threatened, or that it was going to be somehow stolen from us. Listen, the church will endure. Duluth Vineyard will endure. Look at verse 3. It says, "As we talk to our God about you, we think of your work produced by faith, your loving deeds, and your endurance that's inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you know why the church is not threatened by the circumstances of the world that we live in, which we can't control? It's because we're a community that is distinguished by faith, hope, and love. And our very existence embodies the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we exist as a church because God redeemed us. And we're at the core of his kingdom purpose and his plans. And the reason why we choose to become tempered by all of these challenges, these things that we're facing, they're either going to, crush us, or we're going to become more resilient in our pursuit of expressing God's love to the lost, because we have a purpose. Challenges don't have to defeat us. They can forge in us this resilience and this purpose-driven people who are going to rise up to be the people of hope, to be the people of promise and faith. Even in a time when there's great loss, there's great disappointment. In fact, even more in a time of panic and in a time of pandemic and political and racial and social injustice, even more because nobody else is going to do it. Nobody else is going to land where we land. No one but the people of God, the people of Jesus Christ who are filled with His Spirit, you know, the full of faith that we have a God who loves us and never, never, ever leaves us alone in this, you know, state of disrepair or despair. No. I mean, the church will endure. In Paul's letters, he brings these qualities up over and over again: faith, hope, and love. Remember 1 Corinthians 13:13. There are three things that will endure: faith, hope, and love. And so that being in our foundation, he says the greatest of these is love. And so every follower of Jesus is meant, as a believer, to be full of faith, to be a lover, to be a hoper. And I'm not just referring to like simple optimism. I'm talking about a life that is rooted in the reality that God keeps His promises and that we are His people and that He is with us and that He will sustain us. And this faith and this hope and this love that He deposits in us, it reorients our life. And it draws us, you know, toward God. It draws us outward toward other people. And we're drawn forward because our hope isn't in circumstances. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And so, you know, if we were left to ourselves, like, we would be so caught up in our own concerns. Like, our thoughts are flooded with these fleshly, selfish concerns. What about me? Like, am I going to be passed by, forgotten, okay, left out, left alone? But with His love and with His grace and with this hope that He gives us, God redirects us toward Himself. He reorients us toward Christ and toward each other, toward our fellow human beings. James 3:18 says, "You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoys its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honor." And so much of what we've been experiencing, it has shaken us. And, you know, some of us have just been trying to get through it, just survive, just get out from under the negative effects of 2020. Here's a perspective. I just want to share this with you because I think it's so encouraging. And if shutdown, lockdown, sheltering in place has kind of just put a cloud over you and there's some discouragement or maybe it's created loss for you, I think this short video will encourage you.
Well, I'm not a prophet and I'm not the son of a prophet. I do have a prophet's name. I cannot tell you what God is going to do with this time of sheltering, but I can tell you what God has done during and after times of sheltering in the past. And once you review the truth of history, as I describe it below, I think you'll know what He's going to do this time too. God sheltered Noah and his family for 1 year in the ark until Noah emerged to become the father of all the nations of the world. God sheltered Jacob in the home of his uncle Laban when he needed to escape the wrath of Esau, his brother. And 20 years later, Jacob emerged with a new family, new wealth, and a new identity. He became Israel, the new name for God's chosen people. God sheltered Joseph from his 17th year to his 30th, but his slavery and prison became the school where God prepared him for greatness. God sheltered Moses in a remote desert for 40 years, but Moses came forth to liberate the Jewish people from Egypt. God sheltered Naomi in the barren land of Moab until she nearly became bitter, but she and her daughter-in-law Ruth traveled to Bethlehem to participate in one of the greatest love stories of history. God sheltered David for 15 years after he had been anointed king of Israel. And when David finally assumed the throne, he was a man after God's own heart and he gave us many of the Psalms. God sheltered Elijah by the brook Cherith And after the sheltering, he stood alone against the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. God sheltered Jonah for 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale. And when the sheltering was over, Jonah went to Nineveh and preached history's greatest revival. God sheltered Daniel for 70 years in Babylon, where he wrote this Old Testament book bearing his name, outlining the future of God's dealings with his people. God sheltered Esther while in the palace of the Persian king, and she saved her people from destruction. God sheltered the disciples in the upper room for 10 days until the Holy Spirit descended in dramatic fashion to form and fashion the church. God sheltered Paul in the Arabian desert for 3 years, and when he came back, he turned the world upside down. God later sheltered Paul in a Roman prison, and by the time the apostle was free, he had written the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. God sheltered the apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, and the book of Revelation, the greatest prophetic document of all time, was given to us. Lastly, and most incredibly, God sheltered Jesus in a tomb for 3 days. And on the third day, Jesus came forth in power to bring salvation to the whole world. So no, I don't know all the details about what God is going to do. But what I do know is what he has done. And that is what we can count on. The God who sheltered his people in biblical days won't stop now. So come what may, I'm trusting in the sheltering God to be my refuge. And so can you.
Isn't that great? The church will endure. And God is using everything for his purposes. The church is also chosen. Duluth Vineyard is chosen. In verse 4, it says, "For we know, brothers and sisters who are loved by God, that he has chosen you." You know, it's hard for us, I think, to really understand how deeply God loves his church. She is his bride. And the church is made of all of, you know, his beloved sons and his daughters. And we are a community that has been handpicked, chosen by God. And God put us together. He assembled the church. And he's designed the church to reproduce herself. In other words, have babies and reproduce. Because the gospel creates the church. The church spreads the gospel, which then in turn creates more churches. And Duluth Vineyard is a community that's been put together and chosen by God and deeply loved by God, the one who created this body of believers, this expression of his bride, loves us with this most incredible love. Ephesians 1:5 says, "His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ, and this gave him great pleasure." You just, you know, can almost picture, God just smiling on the church. And so God is absolutely complete and whole in his love, and his love, like, drives out fear. So even as a church, even though we've got these unsettling circumstances that often generate fear, I think that because our hope is in Christ, that we can stand in the middle of a fear-based culture. And we can even declare that we trust God and that we won't be afraid. We won't be shaken because it's love, God's love, that has brought us into this world, and his love is sustaining us. And so when we're handed fear, when, you know, there's something that's kind of stirring that up, let's reject it because of God's love. When we're prodded toward division, let's lay down our need to be right and heard and seek understanding. When we're sold this myth that, of redemptive violence, let's reject it like in favor of restoration and peacemaking and Jesus' way and of reconciliation. And when we're, you know, told that success means you have to be wealthy, you have to, you know, have not have any needs, basically, let's choose the way of Jesus. Let's serve. Let's have compassion on people who have less than maybe we do, because we're chosen to be different. And the kingdom comes, the kingdom, it almost seems upside down. Like the upside down kingdom means that following Jesus, doesn't give us this pass to settle for some status quo. Everything about the kingdom of God, like everything is confrontive. You ever think about like how much your life, when it's filled with the Spirit of God and the kingdom of God is flowing through you, and you know, the very way that we live our lives will confront culture. It really will. And our life that's lived in complete surrender and in the kingdom of God, it confronts religion. And living a life in the kingdom is disruptive. It's disruptive to those who don't. Worshiping God is disruptive to those who don't. The act of communing with God, it disrupts those who don't. The love of God in you will disrupt those who don't. The gospel message is just disruptive. And it's the best news that you're ever going to hear. And even in the gospel itself, we experience this tension, right? Because, you know, the gospel tells us that we're all sinners and we all need a savior. And then, you know, it also tells us about this redemptive story of Jesus Christ, because he's chosen us. So we have this hope and we're set free from sin. So the church is chosen. The church is also empowered by the Holy Spirit. And this is actually one of my favorite things about the church. And Duluth Vineyard is empowered by the Holy Spirit. In verse 5, it says, because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction, you know how we lived among you for your sake. True church, true community demonstrates the gospel. In our relationships, in the way that we get along with each other. And it's a very direct demonstration of the gospel of reconciliation, that we're restored to the Father, and then that in turn allows us to be restored even to one another in relationship. You know, when Michael and I met the Vineyard almost 33 years ago, we also began a friendship with the Holy Spirit that we really didn't have before. We began learning how to receive the Spirit. We began being filled with the Spirit, learning how to listen and learning how to follow the Spirit. And it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that we really began to experience God and his healing and his love and this deep, deep care that he has for us as a father. And it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that the church grew. The church grew in Duluth. And over so many years, we've always seen God come and redeem and restore and renew and heal. In fact, our hearts have been so captured, so caught up that, you know, we can't even imagine trying to do church without the power and the presence of God through the Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit's presence and power, we're just going to kind of go through the motions, and it's a lot more religion than relationship. And honestly, personally, we can't do it because we've tasted of the move of the Holy Spirit. We know what that feels like and what it means for us and the transformation. We cannot give up the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. So for all of these years, over 20 years, Duluth Vineyard has prayed for and seen hundreds of healings. We've shared in hundreds of people coming and being reconciled to Christ and being converted to Christ. We've given thousands to feed anyone in need. We've reproduced ourselves and had 6 babies through church planting. We've raised up hundreds of leaders and seen hundreds of families healed and mended. And we're not done yet. And when I say we, it's not a few paid pastors. It's collectively this expression, the whole church, the whole community, because the church is empowered with the Holy Spirit. The church is also making disciples of Jesus. Duluth Vineyard is making disciples of Jesus. Verse 6 says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the Lord given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." True church, true community gives away what they've been given and trains others for ministry. Paul is training Timothy in this passage, and it has never escaped us that we're here to really teach anyone who wants to learn how to do the things that Jesus did. Our heart is to extend the ministry of Jesus as far and as wide as we can, and we do that by making disciples. And Paul shows us how to kind of go about making disciples in the early church. He went to Thessalonica. He brought the gospel. The church is starting to be established there. He had others with him. He had Silas and Timothy and Luke with him. But he was only able to be there for about 5 weeks before there was so much persecution that broke out that he had to leave. And so he writes this letter, and he's continuing the process of discipleship through his letter. He even says, "I would have preferred to do this face-to-face," which I got a chuckle out of. I thought, you know, he had to go distance himself, and God sheltered him so that the church could continue to grow over the years. But one of our highest values here at the Vineyard is to make disciples. And Jesus told us in Matthew 28, "Go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them how to do and obey everything that I commanded you." When you think about a disciple, it's helpful to realize that a disciple is somebody who attaches themselves to another person who is their teacher so that they can learn how to do what that person does. And that's what makes the church so reproducible, is that we're all growing. We're all have this learning curve in front of us. We're being transformed. We're being made into the image of Christ. And so as a disciple and a follower of Jesus, we're saying, "I want to be a student of Jesus. I want to be an apprentice of Jesus." And we do that through other followers of Jesus who are a few steps ahead of us sometimes or have been walking with God longer. But God's highest desire is for all of us to become people who actually look like Jesus. And because the church is left here on earth to be an expression of God, we kind of get to be Jesus in the flesh. And so we love to teach anybody that seriously commits themselves to Jesus how to do everything that he did. Verse 5 and 6 say, and I love this in the message, it says, "You paid careful attention to the way we lived among you. You determined to live that way yourselves. In imitating us, you imitated the Master." Isn't that, you know, that's the picture of discipleship that we see in 1 Thessalonians. And the gospel has this powerful effect on people. Like whenever the Bible is heard and obeyed, it's life-changing. Lives are changed, and the Holy Spirit changes our lives as we walk with God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "And you should follow my example, just as I follow Christ." In Philippians 3:17, "Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example." And so as followers of Jesus, we're committed to follow him and to learn how to be like him. And then, you know what? We'll bring as many people as possible along with us on that journey. And then the last thing that we want to look at from the end of this passage, the last couple of verses, is that the church is the picture of redemption. Duluth Vineyard is a picture of redemption. It says this, "The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, for your faith in God has become known everywhere. Like, therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." Like, you know, every single one of us, if you think about this, that are following Jesus, that are part of a church community, we heard about the gospel from someone who is part of God's family, his community, his church. The gospel comes through the community. And our redemption story started with someone else sharing, you know, their own, telling us their own redemption story. And so as the church, as the people of God on earth, this community life is really what we have to offer other people. And it's, yes, challenged maybe by pandemic, maybe by going online. But I think we're getting more of God's heart for how this can expand the church rather than shrink it. And so we connect people with Jesus, and then we welcome them into the family. And the evidence of love is this open door community that says, you know what, someone made room for me in this family, and they invited me in, and now I want to invite you in to this amazing family. Yeah, we're a little bit rough around the edges, we're a little tarnished, we're a little imperfect, but there is this love from Christ that we've all experienced, and it's changed our lives so much. We don't want to squander it. We don't want to, like, keep it to ourselves. In fact, look at our lives together. Look at this expression right here in the Twin Ports of God's redemption. Look at the story of our lives, which is not something that we could make happen or manufacture. We can't fake it. This community and our story in it is made alive and well as we turn to God. We let Him meet our needs. And then we allow Him to put His heart in us to serve one another and invite more people in. John 13:35 says, "Your strong love for each other will prove to the world that you are my disciples." So why do we love our church? The church here is all about being together in community. And it's about building relationships, you know, of caring and sharing and love and acceptance and forgiveness. It's about getting along. It's about laying down our lives for one another. And, you know, sharing common vision and goals. There's nothing that people are longing for more today than true, heartfelt, real, authentic community. People are starved for it. And Satan, you know, might have tried to use the shutdown or sheltering to, like, choke the community right out of us, but he can't. He can't. Because our mission and the purpose of the kingdom of God for us is to build this city on a hill, a holy nation, a temple where God is really there. He's really present. And it's not in a building. It's in his people. And so our purpose is to worship him, to be the light, to be the hope in our neighborhoods, where we live, at work, to this despairing world. And that is why I love my church. I want to just pray for us as we close here, and then you'll have an opportunity during the worship to get some prayer. And you just have to click that you want prayer, and you'll immediately be brought into a chat room where someone can pray for you specifically for what God's doing. So, Father, we just stand before you. We sit before you. We are gathered around these devices that are connecting us right now and letting us walk out being the church. And God, when we're not sitting in front of our devices, when we're talking to our neighbor, when we're maybe delivering groceries to a shut-in, when we're serving in our food shelf, to be in a practical way meeting the needs of people who are hungry, when we're putting, our gift in the mail or going to do online giving, when we're serving and worshiping, wherever we're at, we're being the church. And we ask that you would continue to, like, expand our idea of what church is and help us to value and love being the bride of Christ, and help us to see how much you love us. We worship you. Amen.